that. If you have your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel chapter number 30. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. And I want to preach this evening on encouraged in the work. Encouraged in the work. 1 Samuel chapter number 30. Verse number 6 stands out as a verse to me that I've reminded of myself of many times throughout the years as just an encouraging verse to me, to be honest with you. 1 Samuel, boy, I can't even speak right tonight. I don't know what's up with that, but hopefully, at least I'm not speaking Spanish anymore. Amen. I remember we were talking with the missionaries, and man, I remember coming home on furlough many, many times, And we would travel, and I'd preach, and my family would tell me, yeah, you said this in Spanish, and I had no idea. And the poor church, wherever I was at, they just they scratched their head and went on. I don't know, but I remember having preached more in Spanish than I had in English, and so you just walk into a church context, and automatically it went to Spanish. So praise the Lord, I'm not doing that. I don't think that's true anymore. I don't know if I've preached more in English than I have in Spanish, but at least I'm not speaking Spanish while I preach. So 1 Samuel chapter number 30, verse number 6, look with me there. The Bible says, "And David was greatly distressed." That's not the encouraging part. Wait till we get to the end of the verse. "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. I remind myself of that phrase many, many a time, and love this verse. And let's pray, and then we'll get into the message tonight. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to be gathered in your house around your word. God, I pray that you would use me. God, I pray that you would speak through me. God, I pray that you would help me to just maintain my thoughts tonight and stay on track with the message. And God, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. God, I pray that you'd help me to have the words to say, and we'll thank you for that. God, I pray that you'd bless, encourage, and strengthen each and every believer that's here tonight. And Father, we need to hear from you. And God, I pray that you'd speak through me. And God, we'll thank you for that. We'll give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As we look at this passage, you look here and boy, obviously it is a terrible situation in David's life. And it's one of many, I'll say that. We'll get into a little bit of that, because David I would say that David had a knack for getting himself in trouble, but he really didn't. He fell into, now he did have his own fair share of problems, but that was his fault. But there were many things that happened in his life that literally were not his fault. And many problems that came about in his life, again, that just came upon him, no fault to his own. And what is going on in this passage? As we look at this, well, look with me here. And I want to look in verse number 1, and we'll read here kind of the context. But notice, I want to focus on David encouraged himself in the Lord toward the end of the message here. But he says here in verse 1, "And it came to pass, when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag, and had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were therein. They slew not any, neither great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive." We notice here a problem in David's life, as we look at that, what was going on? Where was David at this time in his life? Well, David has already slain Goliath. He'd already killed the giant. And really, you think about his life, he went from being a shepherd boy to being a hero in Israel, and then just as abruptly and just as quickly to becoming an outlaw in his own country. as Saul became jealous of David and the victory that he had in his life. And so David has been running for his life now. And matter of fact, he's actually had to flee the country. And he's no longer living in Israel. He has left and he is now living in the area where the Philistines were. You remember the Philistines, that was Goliath's people. That was the enemy of Israel. Those were the people that were against Israel. And here's David living in this area that the enemies are there. And what happens is Achish, this guy that is kind of known in that area, perhaps it was more his area than the Philistines, but nonetheless, they were friends with the Philistines. The Philistines found themselves going to war, and Achish tells David, "Hey, you and your men, let's go. We're going to war. We're going to go up against Israel with the Philistines." And so David, finding himself in a very odd predicament, and goes with Achish and shows up there. And of course, the Philistines are like, "This is David, the giant slayer. There is no way on earth that David is fighting with us. We know that he's on the outs with Saul. We get that. But there is no way that he is fighting with us." And so what happened? They send David back home. They're like, "You know, get that guy out of here. He's not in our camps. He's not with us. We don't want him here." And so they send David and his men away. Well, while David and his men had gone on this little excursion, they had been gone for actually a while, at least a week, probably a little bit longer than that, in all that had taken place. And while they were gone, it took them 3 days to get back to Ziklag. When they got back there, boy, they found one of the worst things that they could have found. And that's that Ziklag had been attacked by the Amalekites. Here are David and 600 of his men had left, and there was no defense there at Ziklag. There was nobody to protect them. And they came in and they took the women and the children and the sons and the daughters, and they took them all away, and they burned Ziklag with fire. Well, you talk about a problem. And here's David coming back home to his town, expecting to see his family, expecting to see his children, expecting to see everyone that is there. And we find the problem with which they found themselves, and that is the destruction that had taken place. And what a terrible thing to come back. We often say, look at Job and how he had lost everything. And Job did have a hard time. Don't get me wrong. He did. And he is a good example of a bad day. Well, I don't know if that's the right way of wording that, but you understand what I'm saying. When you have a bad day, just think of Job. When you have a bad day, think of David in Ziklag. I doubt that you have come home to find your house burned down and your children and your wife taken captive and carried away to some foreign place like David did. And so when you put that in that perspective, you're like, that is a bad day. That is a serious situation. And there's no doubt about it that David was very distraught with all that was taking place. We see the destruction. Notice this, that it was the Amalekites that came and invaded. And really, we talked about this morning in Joshua and the nation of Israel going in and wiping out the people. Notice what it says. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 25. I want you to see this. Deuteronomy 25, verse number 19. Deuteronomy 25:19. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 19. Save your spot in Samuel, as we'll be back there. But Deuteronomy 25 and verse number 19. Notice with me what the Bible says. Therefore, in Deuteronomy 25:19, therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. So he's talking about in the future. He's saying, hey, I've given to you the promised land. And when you go and dwell in that land, and when God has given you rest from all of your enemies, when you have run them all out, and when you have destroyed them all, then you're going to have rest. But notice what he says here in verse 19, the latter part. The Lord giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. We remember this morning as we were looking into Joshua that there were lands and there were people that they refused to kick out of Israel, and they allowed them to live beside them. And I don't remember if Amalek was one of those that was named, but I do know this, that Amalek continued to live and the people of the Amalekites continued to live because of Israel's disobedience. And here we find that all the way in Samuel, that they are still around and they're still a thorn in the flesh to the people of Israel, to David. Even though he's living on the outskirts of Israel, probably outside of Israel, nonetheless, the Amalekites are still there and they're still a problem for Israel. And they're causing David and his men problems as they came in and they took the women and they took the children captive, and then they burned the city, the Bible says. We see the destruction that took place. We see what a toll that would take on David coming back. Look with me in verse number 4 as we see what takes place in David's life. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. You talk about sad. You talk about discouraged. You talk about a problem. They wept until they were absolutely exhausted of weeping. And understand that really in the mindset of the Bible people, that weeping and wailing was really a very vocal thing. I mean, it was not just, you know, in our society, we tend to want to find a corner, find a place by ourselves and just let the tears roll. But in Israel and in those people's minds, that was not how they would weep. Even at funerals, there would be wailing and there would be crying out, and they would be throwing ashes on themselves and ripping their clothes. And that was to show it was an expression of extreme sadness or disappointment or loss that was taking place. And here they are weeping and wailing. The Bible says until there was no more power in them to do it. They couldn't weep anymore. They were exhausted. There was nothing left. And we see not only the destruction, but we see the sorrow and the desperate disparity that they were really in because of all that had taken place. Listen, this was a deep sorrow. We're not talking about just a bad day because they got a flat tire on the way to work. We're not talking about the fact that they went out to start their car and it didn't turn over. We're talking about a serious situation in the life of David. His wife and children had been taken, and we see that the city had been burned, and there was a severe problem where they were. You think of this. Look at verse number 6, because not only the destruction and not only the desperate situation they were in, but notice the danger that David found himself in. In verse number 6, the Bible says, and David was greatly distressed, notice this, for the people spake of stoning him. Now he's in a position of danger. After they have wept, after they have realized, boy, the anger in these men's hearts, what happens? Boy, it turns to David because he was the leader. There was, by the way, we'll find out a little bit later in the text, there were 600 men. Now, imagine that, David being responsible, David feeling the responsibility for the loss, not just of his family, but for the loss of those 600 men's wives and children that had been taken captive, for their houses that had been burned, for the loss of all the things. And boy, you could imagine the anger that would start to well up in the hearts of these men. It really wasn't David's fault. All the fault is still going to fall on him. And they're going to say, you know, hey, we need to stone David because it's his fault that we left. And you could just imagine the overwhelming feeling of responsibility that falls on David's shoulders. And then the danger that these men are like, hey, we're going to stone him. Let's put him to death. But I want you to notice in all the problems of David, notice the direction that he goes at the end of verse number 30. The Bible says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Boy, what an impactful statement. When you pause to realize the gravity of the situation, the seriousness of what has taken place, and the responsibility that falls on David's shoulders, and the fact that he pauses, and the Bible says, and David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Boy, what a great direction that David went. And as we look at the problem of David, I want you to notice the perspective of David. And that is that, hey, I have got to be drawing closer to God. I want you to notice that David was dedicated in spite of his problems. This was not the first trial that David had been through. This was not the first valley of death that David would walk through. This was not the first time that his life would be in jeopardy and that he would suffer personal loss and that people would be upset with him and people would attempt to take his life. Now, I don't know about you. I've never had somebody try to take my life. I've had people mad at me. I've had people threaten me in ways that I thought, man, I may die in this. I'm serious. I mean, but I've never been in such a life-threatening situation as David had found himself. And maybe there's somebody out there, but I'm saying, by and large, the majority of us probably have never felt the responsibility and the distress and the disparity that David has found himself in this situation. And yet you look at his direction and he says, hey, I'm going to go to the Lord and I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. I've kind of given you the overview of David's life, that he started out as a shepherd boy. And even as a shepherd boy, remember that the Bible says a lion came out. David, of his own account, gives that the lion came out and was going to take one of those sheep. And David said, nope, not on my watch. And he stood up and God helped him to destroy that lion. Then a bear came out as well while he was a shepherd boy and tried to take one of those sheep. And David said, nope, not on my watch. And God helped him to take care of that bear. And it really, David had developed a deep-rooted, real relationship with Jesus Christ in his childhood, as his boyhood, while he was laboring as a shepherd amongst those flock. That's where it sets. And you look at his life and then he's responsible. His dad says, hey, I want you to take some cheese to your brother and go deliver that to them. And so there goes David off to the battlefield. You know, Israel's fighting with the Philistines, and except for they weren't fighting, they were just kind of hiding in their tents. And when David shows up, he's there to hear the Goliath hurl all the insults at Israel and to defy God. And everything in David made the bristles on the back of his neck just stand up. He said, no, 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 not on my watch. David, not even a soldier, a young shepherd boy, said, that's not going to fly. And David stood up in Israel, and David went down there. And you know the story, 1 Samuel chapter 17, of David taking his sling and taking those five stones and destroying Goliath, that giant, that day. And he did it not for his own fame. Not because, man, people are really going to revere me once I do this. That was not his attitude at all. His attitude and his mentality was, this guy is defying my God, and I'm not going to sit by the sidelines and let that take place. I'm going to give my life for that. And he stood up for what was right. And he went down and you know the story, he killed Goliath. And it was shortly thereafter, boy, after they returned from that mighty battle, that Saul hears in the streets, the ladies are singing and their joyous celebration that Israel has defeated the Philistines. And Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Boy, that was a little too much for Saul to bear. And so what does Saul do? He's troubled by an evil spirit. You know the story. And he brings David in to play on a harp before him. And as he does several times, Saul attempts to throw a javelin at David and to kill David. And there were multiple times when Saul made attempts to kill David and was unsuccessful each time. And David found himself running for his life in his own kingdom. And he became an outlaw just as quick as he became a hero. And he found himself on the run. And it wasn't long after that all of this took place. And I'm just saying, through all of those trials, through all of those situations, David didn't turn around and say, God, this is your fault that I'm here. That wasn't his attitude. He may have asked God, God, I don't know what's going on. You go back and read the Psalms, you'll find out that there was many times David felt overwhelmed. He said that my enemies are surrounding me. My life is in danger. They're trying to kill me. It seems like evil is prevailing. But time and time again, God kept David alive. And time again, David's relationship with God was not distanced, but rather drawn closer through the trials and through the difficulties and through the hardship that he went through. And we find that David, despite all of these problems, despite these valleys of death that David walked through and wrote about, we find that he encourages himself in the Lord. And I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse number 12 that says, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It seems like in our life, and I know we're not David, I understand that, but it seems like in our life when things don't go our way, that boy, we're so quick to say, God, this is your fault. God, why is this happening to me? And we distance ourselves instead of drawing closer to God. We distance ourselves from God. David's perspective was, I'm drawing closer to God because that's the only way that I can keep my sanity. I'm going to draw even closer to God because that's the only way that I can make it through this valley of death. I'm going to be with God. And he did not think it strange concerning the fiery trials that tried David and allowed him to go through those valleys of death. And he didn't blame God. And he didn't distance himself from God. We see quite the contrary in verse number 6. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. Hey, listen. When you go through hard times, when difficulties come your way, seek the Lord. That's not the time to pray less. That's the time to pray more. That's not the time to stop reading your Bible. That's the time you need to double up on reading your Bible. That's not the time that you need to miss church. That's the time that you need to make doubly sure that you are in church. And go an hour early and stay an hour late. Get as much time in at the church house as you can. And I'm just saying, spend time with God. The Bible says in Isaiah 55, 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now I know that David did not get in this pickle by himself. It was not a sin problem in David's life. It was not a lack of walking with God or a disobedience on David's part. But nonetheless, I'm just saying, when the problems did come, David ran to God. Listen, that's what we need to do. We need to be encouraged by this verse. We need to take this as a pattern for our life. David's perspective was not that of get away from God, but that of draw nearer to God, that of hug God, that of bring God a little bit closer. Notice with me in verse number 7 and 8, I want you to see the prayer of David. We see the problem of David. We see the perspective of David, that he drew closer to God. He was dedicated to God. He didn't distance himself. He didn't blame God, but he spent more time with God. Look with me in verse number 7. The Bible says, And David said to Abiathar, the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Let me just stop and help you with this. Notice in verse number 7, there's a priest that is with David. Maybe you don't know the name, maybe you do. Abiathar, you know who he was? The Bible tells us this, he was Abimelech's son. Wonderful. Who's Abimelech? You remember when Saul was trying to kill David, and David and Jonathan made a pact, and Jonathan said, "Well, tonight's a new moon, and we're going to have a feast, and I'm going to go to the dinner, and David, you're not going to go, and listen, if my dad misses you, I'm going to find out, hey, if my dad's intent is truly to kill you." And they made this pact, and he said, "You wait in the field, and then I'll go shoot my arrow. And if I say one thing, then you need to run for your life, because there's no doubt that my dad is intent on killing you. And if I say another thing, then you are going to stay, and you don't have anything to worry about." And you know the story, how Jonathan went down or went to dinner that night, and boy, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan, because indeed Saul desired to kill David that night. Jonathan goes to the field, and he, of course, lets David know, "Man, you got to get out of here." And they actually do meet, and they talk for a while. And so David takes and he flees that night. Listen, David didn't have anything. He didn't have any weapons. He didn't have any food. He didn't have any provisions, because he was hiding. He didn't know what was going to take place. And so he goes to the priest, to Abimelech's place. And as he's there, he's saying, "Hey, I need some bread." And Abimelech gives him some bread. And David says, is there a sword here?" And Abimelech says, "Just Goliath's sword." And David says, "That's the one I want. There's none like that sword right there." And he takes that sword. And Abimelech is a little bit curious. He's like, "Well, you know, what's going on?" And he's a little bit leery. And David says, the king has me on an urgent matter. And so I need that sword. And it's a secret thing. And I can't tell you." And he leaves. But there is a wicked man there named Doeg, an Edomite. And Doeg is there. And Doeg says to he takes note that David's here. And it wasn't very long after that that Saul is trying to seek after him, and Doeg says to King Saul, "Well, I know where he was. Listen, he got a sword from Abimelech." And what does Saul do? He goes down to Abimelech, and he wants to, long story short, he kills all the priests. Actually, he tells his men to kill the priests, and they won't. They will not lift their hand against the priests. But guess who does? Doeg, that wicked Edomite who had no respect for the things of God. He says, "I'll do it." And he takes his sword and he kills all the priests, all but Abiathar, Abimelech's son, who escapes. And guess where he goes? He goes to David. And David has been taking care of Abiathar ever since that day. And he's been watching out for him, and he's provided for him. Abiathar is not a man of war. Abiathar is not a man to go out and fight a battle. And so Abiathar is just a priest, and he kind of drags him everywhere he goes. And David takes him under his arm, and he takes care of him. And listen, in the moment of need, and in the moment of distress, and in the moment of problems, the Bible says in verse number 7, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. Look with me in verse 8. "And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop?" I want you to notice that, listen, David had a good relationship with God. David could go to God at any moment. David had a priest there that he was taking care of. Listen, that's in stark contrast to the life of Saul. You can note this verse down. You can go there. Matter of fact, we're real close. Why don't you just turn back there to 1 Samuel chapter 28. Look with me in verse number 6. And I want you to see this verse. 1 Samuel 28, verse number 6. The Bible says this: "And when Saul inquired of the Lord," note this, "the Lord answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets." What's going on with Saul's life? Saul had not walked with God. Saul had not been obedient to God. Matter of fact, Saul had consulted familiar spirits, and God had left off speaking to Saul. Why? Because Saul refused to obey God. Saul refused to walk with God. And so when Saul needed God, God wouldn't answer him. God wouldn't even talk to him. He didn't answer. The Bible is very clear. And so here we have David in verse number chapter 30 and verse 7 and 8, that David prays to God. And I want you to notice immediately, hey, God responds to him. Hey, Christian, make sure that you're in good fellowship with God so that when that day comes, hey, you can cry out to God and He's right there to hear you. Saul didn't have that. He didn't have a good relationship with God. He was living outside of the will of God. He was not living within the will of God. And he was not living a right life. And yet David was. And so David could go to God. And we see the advantage of prayer. Listen, it is a blessing to a Christian to be able to go to God in prayer. We find that David asked in prayer. Look at what he asks in verse number 8. Shall I pursue after this troop? You know, there's some things that you don't have to pray about. Can I tell you what they are? They're this. Lord, should I go to church? Yes, you should go to church. You don't have to pray about that. Lord, should I read my Bible? Yes, read your Bible. You don't have to pray about that. Lord, should I? There's some things that you just simply do not have to pray about. God's already given you the answer to those things. But if you're doing those things and you're like, and you find yourself in a situation, perhaps like David, should I pursue after them? Hey, that's a great time to go to God and say, should I go after those people? And listen, there are things that God will lead you in and God will help you in. And listen, we ought to go to God and we ought to ask God for things in our life and say, hey, God, give me direction. God, should I be working this job? God, should I do this? Should I go this direction? Should I not go this direction? And listen, we ought to go to God and ask God. David goes to God and he asks him, hey, listen, should I pursue after these people? Notice what God answers right there in the same verse, in verse number 8 in the middle. Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them. Notice the latter part. And without fail, recover all. Boy, what a source of encouragement for David. Here he is. I mean, think about it again. 600 men lost their wives and their children, been taken captive. Their houses have been burned down. And here's David. They're talking about stoning him. And he goes to God in prayer. And God immediately responds, yes, go after them. Not only go after them, but you're going to recover everything. Boy, what a blessing to David. What a blessing. Can I tell you this? When you go to the Lord, you're not always going to get the same promise as David. But I can assure you this. God is going to assure you that it's going to be okay. And whatever He has planned and whatever He allows to take place, He is going to be there with you and He will guide you through those difficult times. And David gets a tremendous promise from God. And there's an answer in that prayer. Boy, that he can take and he can turn to the rest of the men and say, listen, God said it's going to be okay. Let's go. Let's go get these guys. Notice with me in verse number 9 and 10. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. Look with me, turn the page, maybe you have to turn the page, verse number 18. And the Bible says, and David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. Boy, what a blessing. You say, well, we look back and we say, of course, David encouraged himself. David didn't know that he was going to recover everything when he encouraged himself in the Lord. David didn't know that those 600 men were not going to stone him when he encouraged himself in the Lord. David didn't have any of those answers when he encouraged himself in the Lord. But what he did know was, I can trust God with my life. And whatever the path that God wants me to take, whatever the difficulty that God leads me through, whatever happens in my life, God is going to take care of me. And David already had that settled in his heart. And he said, I can trust God. And so he encouraged himself in the Lord. Then he went to God in prayer. And God took care of him and gave him a promise. And boy, what an incredible story, to be honest with you, that he would go after those people, him and 400 of the men, because 200 were so tired and so faint that they could not continue. And David goes after them, and God fulfilled every promise that he made to David, saying, hey, you're going to recover everything. Nothing was lost. That's an amazing story. Listen, I'm telling you, it's a true story. It's an account. It's real. And listen, if God can take care of David like that, then he can take care of you and I, 2024. We serve the same God. He's not changed. We have more to our advantage today than David had. And listen, I can tell you this, that you can trust God. Encourage yourself in the Lord. Find strength in Him. Trust in Him. So we stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. David encouraged himself in the Lord. Father, I thank you for the example of David. What a great encouragement to us as believers. God, I don't know what difficulties, I don't know what struggles and what trials are represented in this room by our people. I know some of them, but God, you know far more than I do. And God, I'm not minimizing or belittling anyone's problems, but I am magnifying you that whatever the problem, whatever the difficulty, whatever the struggle, whatever hardship that has come our way, God, that we can absolutely 100% trust you with our life. God, we find time and time again in the Bible how you took care of your servants that were walking with you. God, I pray that you would encourage, I pray that you would strengthen, I pray that you would help each and every dear saint of God that may be struggling with something, that may be going through some hardship, that may have a difficult thing in their life that they're struggling with. And God, I pray that you would encourage them. I pray, God, that they would encourage themselves in you by seeking after you. And Father, we'll thank you for that. God, will give you the honor and glory for all that's said and done. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. As we